We're going to be finishing up, Lord willing, Jonah today. Jonah chapter number 4. And this is an interesting book. There's two books that end with questions. Nahum and Jonah. And believe it or not, they all have to do with Nineveh. Amen. So let's begin by reading chapter 4 so we can get the context here. Jonah chapter 4. Today, getting the context. Remember, we had a revival in chapter 3. And it looks like Jonah wasn't very happy about God's work. Isn't that crazy? And it's almost a paradox. How can God's people not be happy when God saves? But you know what? It still happens today. Isn't that a paradox? It even happens today. People do not get happy when God works. Here it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live." Now God begins to ask a series of questions here. It would be good for us to ponder them. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted. He must have been in Texas. And wished in himself to die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, again, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And that's the end of the book. We'll try to get to that today. So the title is "The Rejection of Jonah," meaning his rejection. If this book had ended in the last verse of chapter 3, let's look at that. "And God saw the works, that they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." If it would have ended there, it would have portrayed Jonah as one of the greatest prophets ever. He had this great revival, and man, all these people got saved. But it doesn't end there, does it? We know that God doesn't look on the outward things, but on the heart. Even in that, amen, even with a revival, God still looks on the heart. And He weighs the motives of man. You know, why are you... Go to 1 Corinthians 4, 5, and we need to be careful to do what we're doing for the right reasons. Amen? 1 Corinthians 4, 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." And so he's talking there about judging the things that we do, and God is going to make known the counsels of the hearts. And the previous chapter talks about the glory of God, that whatever we do in the work of the ministry should be for the glory of God, meaning let's not do things begrudgingly, but do it because we want to glorify God in our lives. Amen. And this is where you have Jonah, who was never happy in the will of God. Isn't that sad? He was never happy in the will of God. Even though he was in the will of God, he wasn't happy. This is something also to be concerned about. So, Jonah is like the prodigal son in chapter 1. And then in chapter 4, he's like the elder brother, the prodigal elder brother. You know, you can be in the house and still be prodigal, is the idea. Who was critical, selfish, sullen, angry, and unhappy with what was going on. You remember the story? The prodigal son comes home and the dad throws, you know, rejoices and kills the fatted calf and invites everyone. And then the elder brother is there all angry. "Why are you rewarding him? I've been here all this time and I never left." And really, you understand the parable, right? The elder brother is the Jews, the religious crowd. The prodigal are the publicans and sinners that were getting saved. That's the whole chapter there teaching, because he taught them about that. Remember, they were complaining, "He eats with publicans and sinners." Anyway, this is Jonah. He's unhappy with what's going on. Now, it's important to understand God's servants must do their master's will, yes, but they must do it from the heart. Look at Ephesians 6, 6. Doing the will of God from the heart, meaning you do it wholeheartedly, amen? You do it sincerely. You do it happily. He says, Ephesians 6, 6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men." You know, one way, think of visitation. We go out from week to week and we're knocking doors. If you only go because of the response of the people, you'll never go. You'll never be happy. But you're not going just because the people answer and receive you and listen to you. You go because Jesus commanded you to go. You're going for Him. And you're going for His glory. And that's why it says here, doing the service with goodwill, doing service to the Lord, not unto men. If it just depended on men, how do you think I feel from every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night preaching? Do you think I would want to see more response from the people? Yeah, but what if I'm just looking for the response of the people? Then I wouldn't be doing it as unto the Lord. See what I'm saying? So we always have to serve God from the heart and protect our hearts that we're not falling into this trap like Jonah of just doing it because God does what we want and we get happy when he does what we want. Amen. That's never going to be the way it is. Amen. And as it says in our introduction, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. And that's so true, is it not? The heart of every problem is a problem of your heart. It's a heart problem. And we need to keep that in mind, you know, if we're angry, if we're bitter, if we're just depressed, discouraged. It's a heart problem. It's our heart problem. We got a problem in us. That's what we have to recognize. And then we have to deal with it scripturally. Amen. Now, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And aren't you thankful that God even dealt with him in this case, in his situation? Even in the condition that Jonah is found here, God still wants to fellowship with him. That's another amazing thing, is it not? So number one today, the displeasure of Jonah. Verses 1 to 3, the displeasure of Jonah. He's displeased. Letter A, Jonah is angry at God. But it displeased Jonah exceeding, and he was very angry. Can you imagine? He's angry at God's mercy. God is being merciful to Nineveh, and Jonah is angry at that. He obeyed God. He did God's will. Remember, God called him. God sent him. But then God didn't do what Jonah wanted. There it is. Therein lies the problem. Amen. We think God should do it this way. And he doesn't. I'm angry at God now. So, what was the message? Remember, judgment is coming in 40 days. He would have been happy if judgment came in 40 days instead of salvation. He felt betrayed. He felt that God let him down by not destroying the city. It was more about his reputation, right? He's preaching, 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh. 40 days, judgment is coming. And God didn't bring judgment. He brought salvation. So he's like, God, you told me to preach this and now you didn't do it. So we get the impression here that if God destroyed the city, Jonah would be, yeah, amen. He would have returned home very happy and delighted. So Jonah is angry at God. Letter B, in Jonah's anger at God, we notice three significant things. What are some things that we can learn at his anger with God? Number one, he tried to justify himself both in the eyes, his own eyes, and the eyes of God. See what I'm saying in verse 2. He said, and he prayed unto the Lord, said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country, God? See, he's trying to justify himself. He's trying to justify his disobedience, brethren. He's saying, this is why I refused to go to Nineveh when you first called me. And I was right in refusing you. That's what he's saying. But the second thing, isn't this interesting? And this is kind of, I know, not easy. But Jonah is trying to turn God against God. So he's trying to quote God's word back to him in his warped desire to show that he was right and God was wrong. That's what he's saying. He said in verse, "For I knew that thou art gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." He probably was thinking back to Exodus 34. You know, he knew the revelation of God's word. He knew God's character. So he's turning that back on God. Like blaming, like, "God, you cannot, you're contradicting yourself here." So he's saying, "God, this is what I said to you. Why did you send me to with a message you never intended to fulfill?" And so he's basically saying, "God, I'm consistent and you're the wrong one." This is, you know, we have to understand that the devil is the master at trying to turn the word of God against God, and he gets us in the middle of it. Think about in the temptation of Christ, the devil was quoting scripture. So he was quoting scripture, but he was twisting it, and he's using it against Christ, against God. And this is how the devil can get us completely off track and in the weeds, by quoting us scripture, and we think, God's wrong in that. He should have done it this way. He should have done it that way. And then Jonah asked for death. Again, one more thing he did in verse 3. He asked for death in his anger. "Now, therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Remember, before he thought it would be better to die than to live when God sent him to preach. I mean, he thought it would be better to die than to obey God. He asked the sailors throw him overboard. Now, having obeyed God, he's still unhappy and he would rather die and get it all over with. This is the warning that we're talking about. I know we've got to uncover this, but it's possible to obey God with such a degree of unwillingness and anger that the obedience is no better than disobedience. That is, I know it's not easy to even think about that, but we are capable of doing that. Because you see it. Here's a prophet of God capable of doing that, brethren. Isn't that strange? Sounds strange, but it's true. So we see the displeasure of Jonah. Number 2, the discipline of Jonah. The discipline of Jonah. Verses 4 through 8. Now the Lord's going to deal with him. Amen. And we could think of several ways God disciplines. Hopefully we can discern that in our own lives. Number 1, he was disciplined by the word. Verse 4. "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" So, what God is saying there, Jonah did not have a good reason for his anger, and it's product of quitting. He had no good reason. Amen? And we ought to understand, you have to come to the conclusion, biblically, that anger is never good. Anger is never good. Even though it's only God could get angry and not sin. I don't think there's anyone in this room that could get angry and not sin. So anger is not good, ever. So when we get angry, we're sinning. I believe the scriptures teach that. Then we have to confess it as sin. So anger is sinful. Just one verse, James 1, says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness. So you can't be angry and do right. I don't think we're capable of harnessing anger. God is the only one that can be angry and act justly and righteously and not even sin in his anger. But man, we sin. And you have to admit that you actually hurt people, you hurt yourself, and you probably hurt your own health. Amen. Your blood pressure goes up. And so anger is never good. Anger is sinful. Don't get angry. Don't get angry at me because I'm preaching that. He was disciplined by the word. Letter A. Letter B. He was disciplined by the worm. If you don't listen to God, then God takes another step. Amen. So Jonah went out of the city, verse 5. He sat on the east side of the city. And there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. I guess he thought God's going to, okay, Jonah, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to destroy these people now. He's like waiting to see what's going to happen to the city as if God is going to change. So you see, he's all confused. He's all mixed up in his anger. Amen. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. See, God really wants to deal with him. Amen. And so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So here he is. He's like a child, amen. A child that now my computer needs to restart, once you know. Sorry about that. Who knows? Computers have a mind of their own, don't they? So here we have, he's so happy. He's like, you know, one minute he's like angry, next minute he's happy. Just by this gourd, right? But God prepared a worm, verse 7. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So God, he was disciplined by the word. Letter B, he was disciplined by the worm. Amen. God sent a worm. It smote the gourd and it withered. So he had no shadow over his head. He was exposed to the elements. And he had no reason to be complaining here. Amen. And this is what God's trying to teach him. And then we see, letter C, he was disciplined by the wind. God sent, verse 8, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and that he fainted. This really hit Jonah hard. Do you see? God came with the word. Amen. Isn't that how God begins to deal with us? Through the preaching and teaching, the reading. God begins to convict your heart. This isn't right. Then you say, no, Lord, I'm going to keep doing what I want. And then he sends a worm, amen. It's not as difficult, you know. You lose something here, you lose something there, you know, you feel it, but it's not that heavy on you. Then he sends something hard. The wind, and now it's beating on his head, and he's fainting. And so the principle here, the word, the worm, and the wind is this. If you refuse to repent, God's going to send difficult, or the strokes of his discipline are going to become harder and more difficult on us. Because the east wind was a killer. And the east wind back then would ruin the crops. It would bring death to the animal world if they did not seek cover. It hurt him so much. Look what it says. He wished himself to die. Verse 8. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. Isn't it sad that God, think of all the strokes of chastisement to correct this one man. Chapter 1, we see everything that God did in the ship. Chapter 2, the sea, the stomach of the whale, and now this wind, the sun, beat upon his head. The ship, the sea, the stomach, and the sun. Good outline there. But sometimes it takes more than a whipping to correct the disobedient. So you have the word, the worm, the wind, and then last of all, number 3, the dialogue with Jonah. God begins to ask questions. The dialogue with Jonah, verses 9 to 11. We kind of end the chapter with questions, do we not? Letter A, God asks questions. We find this in the Bible. Adam and Eve, where art thou? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you to eat? Is this what you have done? God asked them a series of questions in Genesis chapter 3. How about Cain? Where's your brother? What have you done? How about Saul? What have you done? Why did you wait? How about David? Why did you despise the word of the Lord? God comes to us with questions. How about Isaiah? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Jesus asked Judas, are you betraying me with a kiss? So God asks questions. Now, in this book, we have the second question, because we know that God, in this chapter, He already asked him in verse 4, doest thou well to be angry? In verse 4. But now, letter B, God's second question. God's second question. And he's saying, do you have a right to be angry about this vine, about the gourd here? So what is God asking in the second question? He's exposing Jonah's pettiness. For his anger had brought him from the grandeur of being angry at God, one who is at least a worthy opponent, to being angry at such a petty thing as a gourd or a worm. Isn't that how it is? You get angry at God and every little thing that happens in your life is miserable. You see nothing but evil in every little disappointment of life, and you become angry at every little thing. At every little petty thing. This is going back to your root problem. You got a problem with God. If we have anger at every little tiny thing,
then we got another bigger problem. And we need to uncover that.
And that's what God's trying to get them to see in his life. As I say here, first you become angry with God, and then you get angry at all your circumstances, and then your shoelace breaks one morning and you fall apart. Right? Someone's shoelace break. That's why I wear boots, amen. Or you can't bend over to get the shoelace. Oh, it hurts. And so God is actually asking the question, and he comes with this, and I think we need to meditate on this. Look at where your anger is taking you, Jonah. And that's what God's going to say to us. Look at where your anger is taking you. Is it right? Is this the way you want to live? Do you want to spend the rest of your life angry at petty annoyances? Brethren, don't we believe that God has something better for us, amen, than to be angry at every little thing in life? Let her see God's final question. God's final question. And yeah, I think I'll get done today. Good. God's final question, let her see. Jonah had one more lesson to learn. Perhaps the most important one of all. Here's some lessons in the book. Chapter 1. He learned the lessons of God's providence and patience. Amen. He learned that you can't run away from God. Chapter 2, he learned of God's pardon. God forgives those who call upon him. Amen. Those who repent. In chapter 3, he learned the lesson of God's power when he saw the whole city humble itself before the Lord. And now the last lesson, he's learning of God's pity. God's pity. God has compassion on lost sinners like the Ninevites. And his servants must also have compassion. This is where we're at, amen. He's trying to get Jonah to see, you're going to feel sorry for this gourd, but you're not going to feel sorry. It looks like this whole thing is messed up. Saying, you're going to be sorry for the gourd, the vine, but not the population. In fact, God comes to him and says in verse 10 and 11, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. For that which thou hast not labored, nor neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much cattle? Should I have mercy, pity, compassion on these souls? Amen. So he's talking about the younger people that don't even have discernment of the right hand and left. God said, I want to save them. I'm going to have mercy on this whole city. And the whole question is, isn't God right to show mercy? Amen. We should have compassion on people who would perish eternally separated from God and not just worry about things of life. Amen. We get more upset about material things than we do the souls of people. Or we have more pity on these things than people. So we have the marvel of an unanswered question, letter D, and this is kind of where we close the book. The marvel of an unanswered question. So you have the whole book ending with a question. Brethren, isn't this amazing? Jonah and Nahum are the only books in the Bible that end with questions, and both books have to do with the city of Nineveh. Nahum ends with a question about God's punishment. And Jonah ends with a question of God's pity. This is a strange way to end such a dramatic book as the book of Jonah. But we see that God has the first word, amen, and God has the last word. And that's how it should be, amen. We are not told how Jonah answered God's final question. We sincerely hope that Jonah yielded to God's loving entreaty and followed the example of the Ninevites by repenting and seeking the face of the Lord. Spurgeon said, let us hope that during the rest of his life, he so lived as to rejoice in the sparing mercy of God. After all, hadn't Jonah himself been a recipient of God's mercy through the whole book? Why not rejoice at God's mercy on others? Amen. Conclusion. God was willing to spare Nineveh, but in order to do that, He could not spare His own Son. And this is what we always need to come back to understand how God works. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Amen? Romans 8:32. So, even though in the Old Testament, please understand that even Romans teaches us that God forgave them, not because of the animal sacrifices. God forgave them and saved them on the basis of their faith in the coming Messiah. Amen. And that is something we always have to keep. God was able to forgive the Ninevites, and when they repented, because His Son was going to die for their sins. And that's the only way a soul can be saved. Go to Matthew 12. We do know what Jesus said to the Jews of His time, right? And when they rejected Him. And He brought up Jonah, did He not? And the Ninevites, actually, will begin. Verse 41, it says, The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Amen? They repented at Jonah. And remember, he reluctantly went and preached. Now you have Jesus, a greater than Jonah. Think about that. How is Jesus greater than Jonah? In His person, amen, He's the Son of God. He's declaring, He's showing them the Father. He's greater in His message. Jonah preached a message of judgment. Jesus preached a message of grace and salvation, amen. And Jonah almost died for his own sins, but Jesus was willingly died for the sins of the world, amen. He gave Himself. He laid down His life. He's greater than Jonah. I think of Jonah's ministry. It was to one city, but Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jonah's obedience was not from the heart, but Jesus always did what pleased the Father. Amen. Jonah didn't love the people He came to save, but Jesus has compassion for sinners and proved His love by dying for them on the cross. On the cross outside the city, Jesus asked God to forgive those who killed Him. But Jonah waited outside the city to see if God would kill those that He would not forgive. Amen? Jesus is greater than Jonah. because he is, we must give greater heed to what he says to us.
Amen.
Those who reject him will face greater judgment because the greater light that Jesus brought means greater responsibility. Brethren, we have both the Old and the New Testament. Amen. You have the truth, all of it. From beginning to the end, you have all the truth that God wants you to know right here in this book. You don't need to go looking for something new. You just need to get into this book and learn what God... There's so much in here, brethren, that we will never exhaust it. We could preach every day of the week and never preach all the depths of this book. Every breath we take, we can preach this word and never exhaust it in one lifetime. Amen. We are finished. Let's have a word of prayer.